I'm just going to pray for you.
Well, Father God, I thank you so much for Aaron. I thank you for seeing him grow all these years, Lord God. And I thank you that he is in the most fruitful season of his life, Lord God. And we don't need to pray for anointing. We know that you have already anointed him for such a time as this. So we know that he has spent much time, you know, preparing this word. So I just pray that it will be your words that speak through him, and that we will have open hearts, open ears, and will be open to apply this to our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Brilliant. So it is a pleasure, as always, to be with you. Some of you will know me. Some of you will have known me since I was about six, and some of you won't know me at all. But I'm Aaron. I've grown up in this church community, but I'm currently based in Birmingham at university there. And before I go on, I want to first recognize the honor you have given me in this opportunity. And so to that I thank you, and in this moment I seek to serve you. And I do not want to go on and pretend with boastful arrogance that what I'm about to unpack, I am a master in. But instead, in the next 25 minutes or so, I want to go on a journey with you that I too am going on a journey in, learning deeper the depths of truth, the value in the slowness of growth. And already I am starting to see the powerful implications of it, where as we will see, the emphasis is pushed away from self and my ability and towards Christ and his endless capacity. So if it's all right with you, I'm just going to dive straight on in. My dad, for his 30th birthday, planted a tree. I must have been about four. My brother is still in the pram. And in the spitting rain, me, my brother, and my mum all huddled round as dad, spade in hand, dug a hole and placed a sapling down into it. My dad went back 12 or so years later. The tree had grown, don't get me wrong. It was not at all massive, probably edging up at most just above the height of a smallish lamppost. I'd probably grown quicker during this time, in fact. But nonetheless, the tree had grown steady and in pace. And even now, consistently, it continues in its upwards trajectory. Growth was slow, but it was steady. In the Gospel according to Matthew, an eyewitness account of Jesus' life, Jesus paints us this evocative image. Matthew 6, verses 31 to 32. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all garden plants, and it becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and make its nests in its branches." Jesus had a distinct communication style, often speaking in stories and analogies, unpacking mysteries that invite us to ponder and to come in as our teacher. Just as the 12 disciples did, scratching our heads and saying, "Lord, I don't get this. Please explain." And here, Jesus opens his parable with the familiar, but to the modern day audience, somewhat abstract words. The kingdom of heaven is like. And to that, I have before stood stumped and have been like, "Whoa, hold up a second. Before you go on, what on earth is the kingdom of heaven in the first place?" But I feel the substance of what the kingdom of heaven is can be summed up in this simple question. If God was unopposed as king, what would be the logic and reality that would be fully present here in this moment? And so in other words, when Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like, he is saying the reality and logic that would prevail where God is unopposed as king is like. So here in this space, Jesus is inviting us to lean over and listen, for that which he is about to unpack gives us a direct insight into the inner workings, the way of and the logic of the kingdom of heaven. And so straight away, we can expect it that if this is the logic of the kingdom, that if this is the logic of heaven, then it is guaranteed to disrupt our way of thinking and our way of living in the ordinary, mundane way of life. We can expect that it will be jarring to our logic, and thinking and what it looks like to live a life full of abundance. And so inevitably, it is going to require a death of self, a death of our opinions, our preferences, our desires, our perceived rights, to attend to the call of Christ, which even now he speaks and says, come, follow me. The way and logic of the kingdom is like a man who takes the tiniest of seeds, the mustard seed being that of 2.5 millimeters in diameter in its width. And taking this seed, the man crouches down to his knees, and with gentle care and deliberate intention, he places down and covers over this seemingly unimpressive seed within his field. And over time, this easily overlooked seed grows to such a stature that it is distinct and superior in height and breadth and just general grandness. Try and compare it, and it outcompetes every single other garden plant. It is vibrantly alive. What is Jesus holding in our attention to here in this parable? What characteristic of the way and logic of the kingdom is he bringing to our forefront? And in part, I think it seems to be this. Do not underestimate the kingdom. Do not underestimate that where it may display itself in seemingly small and insignificant ways, how it has powerful, far-reaching, and life-saturated consequences. My dad used to come in and do assemblies at my primary school every now and then. To some, that might have been embarrassing, but the fact that most around me were sat cross-legged, leaned forward and intently listening, and at times even laughing, I didn't really mind too much. And I remember, yes, admittedly, with slight fuzziness, but still distinct, this moment where once at the front of the atrium, he had a table sat center stage. And upon it, he placed a big box, a smaller box, all wrapped up nice. And then alongside it, a plastic bag. Three children were selected from the crowd, and up they came and could claim whichever they desired with the hope of an alluring gift inside. The first child to come up, as you can imagine, grabbed the biggest box. The second, the smaller one, and the third, with slight dismay, grabbed this old plastic bag. However, as each child opened them up, it transpired the big box was empty. The smaller box may have contained like an orange or something, but there in the unsuspecting plastic bag, the child's eyes opened wide in wonder as out he pulled out a £10 note and waved it above his head. £10 is a fat amount to a seven-year-old. So do not underestimate the kingdom. Do not underestimate that where it may display itself in seemingly small and insignificant ways, how it has powerful, far-reaching, and life-saturated consequences. And the way this insignificant mustard seed displays itself is not abstract or exclusive in any way. It is, in fact, pervasive and practical in our general day-to-day life. It looks like responding to Holy Spirit's gentle conviction and unresolved relationships scarred by conflict and harsh words. And so I stop, and I make it a priority to go and seek reconciliation. The logic of the kingdom looks like placing every restrictive barrier possible to deny myself access to momentarily satisfy lustful cravings, whether it is pornography and placing protective software on my devices and gaining a pattern of accountability, or if I am entertaining lustful thoughts of another woman or man within marriage, confessing it to another and even denying myself friendship with that other person. It looks like seeking with radical commitment, oneness, and being the champion of your husband or wife. It's treating marriage not as a contract, but based on what I gain, but a locked-in, holy covenant commitment of sacrificial love, reflecting that love which Jesus displayed on the cross. It is to choose to be honoring to my word, speaking with simplicity, letting my yes be yes and my no be no. It looks like refusing participation in a tit-for-tat back and forth, because revenge is not an option, it is not the way of love. Instead, when one has done visibly and undeniably wrong to me, I look to the logic Jesus followed and did not defend my reputation, pride, or honor. And to those who do me wrong, I love them not only in action but in hidden, praying for the very ones harming me, for their wholeness and well-being, which is ultimately found in knowing and being with Jesus. It looks like choosing to reject the prevalent culture of materialism and accumulation, preferencing to clothe the poor and uphold their rights and dignity rather than clothing myself with expensive brands. And this giving to the needy is not an opportunity to boast for all to see, but instead we deny ourselves of any momentary recognition from another man or woman, and we give to the needy in hidden for the Father's eyes only. It is being a people of intimacy, approaching the Father with words not too dissimilar from da, da, seeking his will instead of my own agenda or preferences. And the way the kingdom displays itself goes on and on. You see, the way the kingdom operates is pervasive and cannot help but transform every single aspect of our ordinary and sometimes mundane life. It may seem small, insignificant, sometimes pointless, and seemingly more hassle than it's worth, continually leading us into uncomfortable spaces, but the challenge and truth remain. Do not underestimate the way of the kingdom. Life, thriving, abundance are guaranteed to come. Just hold in there. Do not be quick to dismiss it. However, we must know that if we ourselves try to force that logic by our own strength and human measures, it is both unsustainable and unattainable. It will be exhausting and alien to the invitation that Jesus offers out and says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, burnt out on religion, and heavy laden. Come to me and you will find rest for your souls." For to try and bring this way of the kingdom in our own strength will be unsustainable, because the way of the kingdom opposes every single fiber of our natural, carnal, fleshly being. And I have seen the way that I try and love people. My capacity is incredibly limited. I see frustration rise up in me, and I start demeaning and thinking lesser of my flatmates when I continually go out and provide the toilet roll however many times in a row. And I'm walking through Tesco and I see someone I know and I turn my gaze, actively trying to avoid their making eye contact with them. Because in avoiding them, I see my lack to give out and love, but also I am not affirming their value or their dignity. And this may seem like two trivial examples, but it speaks of my limited capacity even in those spaces. But in this parable, it is essential that we note the context, the setting in which the seed is being planted. The man, a picture of the Lord, crouches down and carefully, but with deep intention, plants the seed in his field. So the question we must then ask is, what is the field? What does it represent? And I believe it to be an image of picture of Christ himself. Jesus is the field. Not only the sower, but the ground in which all nutrients, sustenance, and life is found. And here we can assume with confidence that in the field of Christ, conditions of perfection are present. For the growth of the seed in the parable is substantial, where mustard seeds can only grow to tree-like height in very specific conditions. And so see, the Lord does not place the seed outside the field of himself, because it would be utter foolishness. For if you try and place and apply the logic of the kingdom apart from the field of Christ, doing it within your capacity and your ability, any growth in any life will be limited. Because life cannot be found inside of us. It cannot be found apart from him. We were fully dead in our sin before Jesus came along, grabbed hold of us, and poured into us the fullness of his life. And I see the signs of seeking to bring the kingdom by my own ability. When I'm rushing around work, trying to do the jobs I've been assigned well, but my peace is gone. And resentment is slowly building in my heart as I feel unrecognized or that I'm doing more than others. And I see the signs when I come back home exhausted and know my intentions are to try and love, I enter the home and become snappy with my family. The effort I give them is minimal, and in doing so, I discount them of the love, honor, and dignity they deserve. I see the signs of depending on self when I come into the workplace or a social situation, wanting to love people well, but I'm crippled by fear to start a conversation in case I'm rejected or perhaps their perception of me worsens and they'll think I'm not a good conversationalist. I see the signs of depending on self to bring the kingdom when I attempt to speak truth into somebody's life. And instead of resting in Christ and allowing him to speak through me, with pride I rise up and impart my perceptions, my insights, my corrections, and walk away feeling like a savior. I see the signs of depending on self to bring the nature of the kingdom when I am running all over the place trying to serve and save people, but I haven't once talked to the Lord about it. I'm following my ideas and not his lead. But see, place the seed within the field of Christ and it flourishes because its nutrients and sustenance is found in the fertile ground of Christ alone, who is the source of all heavenly blessings, the source of which all things have found life, and the source in which all things are currently being held together. Let yourself be planted in him who is entirely love. He who nourishes his body, the church. In seasons of strain and in seasons of plenty, his abundant nourishing never, never changes. And so with the simple and continual call, let us cry out, Dada, pick me up. I confess where I have sought to be the foundation in which I rely on for life to come, but I desire for you to be. Change the way I perceive. And it is here, being planted in him, that I see the fruit, the growth and life that comes when the logic of the kingdom is unraveled within us as we are planted in him. I see it when I am in spaces I feel mentally and physically exhausted. How it does not determine the way I love people. It might change how I engage in conversation, for sure, but not the way I love people. Because I am planted in the fertile soil of Christ, and being planted in him is the sole determinant of love. I'm denied pleasure or privilege, recognition or independence, maybe even food, and it leaves untouched and unaffected my joy, love, and peace, for they are grounded in none of those. I'm in a conversation with someone, and the Lord whispers a revelation which I echo, and the Holy Spirit lands it. Bringing healing, freedom, affirmation, and life, because it's not my words, it's his. I walk into a social sphere, and it is his peace which guards my heart. I'm a slave to lust, and yet his word becomes my crutch and sword, uttering words of truth as I become aware of my weakness and feeling him fill me with his strength. When many problems occupy my mind at the forefront, in prayer I come to him and he gives me his perspective, revealing my safety and even giving me boldness to see the opportunities around me which I still have to give out as I rest in him to be my ultimate provider. And where I am accused falsely, and yet I didn't, and in spaces where I'm accused falsely, it is in those moments I see the kingdom where I deny myself the perceived right to justify self, following the example of Christ and instead choosing to submit to authority, resting in the knowledge that the Father sees how it really is. And if he desires, he will fight my cause and justify me. Miss the very fact that we are called to be planted in the field of Christ and you'll end up exhausted and out of steam. We have called to let the logic of the kingdom unfold solely in the context of resting in Christ. Instead, we can glorify our own strength as we attempt to allow our logic, our knowledge, and our ability to carry us forward. We must be planted solely in Christ, increasingly confessing our weakness before him and inviting him to be our sole source of strength and life. If we miss that, any growth of that unimpressive seed will be stunted and limited, because it was never supposed to be planted outside the fertile field of Christ. To riff off Albert Einstein, ask a fish to climb a tree and you are setting it up to fail. Place the cake batter in the freezer expecting it to rise and it just won't. Demand the seed of the kingdom to grow to tree-like stature outside the field of Christ and it just can't. However, there is also another danger if we are quick to rush over this parable, which tells the story of how the unimpressive seed grows to be the tallest of any other garden plant. For if we rush over it, we miss a key aspect of the way of the kingdom, that there is a slow, long process of growth occurring between the point where the Lord bends down and sows the seed to the point where the plant has reached full maturity, reaching the heights in its tree-like form of 20 feet above the ground. I'm 6'6", if you want a reference point. And if we are quick to rush past this intrinsic way of the kingdom of God and how it outworks itself, that there is a slowness to growth, we will most likely find ourselves frustrated, disappointed, rushed, and discouraged, allowing space for the devil, the father of lies, to whisper his deception. You're not good enough. You're a failure. You can never amount to anything, of which all are lies. Or perhaps we could fall into the trap of favoring the sight of progression over just being with Jesus. And if so, we must take a posture of repentance, turning from that and towards Jesus, where we have made progression a higher priority than just being with him. And he is gentle, just, and faithful. And he embraces us in that moment and every time and beckons us closer to know the deeper depths of him. But you see, the Holy Spirit, when our hearts are tender and open towards him, is consistent and slow in his work of formation. His work is utterly transformative, where he is the one making us more like who Jesus is. But he's in no rush. I've recently become more fascinated by plants. As my family, my room after coming back from uni is like a little greenhouse. And part of this fascination has led me to start taking cuttings of some of my succulents. 3 months ago, I took my first batch of cuttings, of which all but one had slowly grown, developed roots, and has even gone on to start sprouting leaves. But the other one, seemingly inactive, just sat on my windowsill, laying in the sun. I wasn't expecting much of it, but lo and behold, this past week, 2 tiny roots started sprouting from its bottom. Now, though this has taken 3 months before any single sign of growth had even occurred, to say that it was not on a journey of growing during those months would be an outright lie. Because a hidden process was occurring, allowing it to move towards maturity. In a culture of immediacy and results within the West, this truth of the way the kingdom operates, that it is often slow, is abrasive. It's uncomfortable because it just doesn't tend to scratch that itch of immediacy. Now, don't hear me wrong. I am not saying the Holy Spirit doesn't sometimes bring crazy transformation very quickly. In fact, I would say part of my story would testify to the fact, yes, he does. But as a normative, the way of the kingdom is slow. Growth and life are guaranteed to come and is becoming more present within us. But growth towards maturity is steady. Rarely a quick flurry of heights overnight. For growth is slow, not always measurable, not always seen. Below the surface, a seed must first germinate, allowing its roots to first spread out before you even start to see it poke up from the surface of the ground. It is lust, a desire for self-gratification, not love, which demands speed. The process of formation, being made more into the likeness of Jesus, is one that occurs over months, years, and decades. It's lifelong. It occurs as we allow the logic of heaven to unravel and establish itself within us. And so, we must then ask, what does it look like being planted in the field of Christ himself, for the logic of the kingdom to slowly unravel and establish itself within us, ever increasingly bringing life and thriving? In Galatians, a letter written to the church community in Galatia in first century Palestine, Paul, an early church theologian, writes in chapter 6, verses 7 to 8, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. But whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." In other words, Paul is saying you cannot get around the order and logic God has placed in the foundation and design of this world. There is a law of return for what you sow, you reap. So sowing the Spirit, an abundant life will start coming now and going on into eternity. But to continually give in and become a slave to your carnal-based desires for self-gratification and a life of lack, unfulfillment and death is yours now and into eternity. And so one of the questions we are then posed is, how on earth is this done? And in part, I think it looks like ordering our lives around practices which open ourselves up to the Spirit of God, who is teaching us and leading us into all truth, where he softens and breaks our hard, boastful, proud hearts and transforms us by his power and never ours more into the likeness of Jesus. These practices may include Sabbath, generosity, prayer, hospitality, community, solitude, reading scripture, fasting, simplicity, celebration. But a list is more often than not overwhelming, for it can make it seem that the end goal is the act, the practice, but it's not. The end goal is for a greater depth of intimacy with Jesus. I heard it said recently that one of the two most radical things a Christian can do in this post-Christian society that we are based in the West is to, one, wake up in the morning, and before you even touch your phone, retreat to the quiet and read a psalm and pray. And two, once or twice a week, have a meal with some followers of Jesus and share life together. And so that, in that, with simplicity, I urge you. Our instinct can be to try and do all these things at once and be over ambitious, in which we fail and then give up. But the key is to start small with the accountability of community journeying together on this life of apprenticeship under Jesus, where he is making us more into his likeness. So, do not underestimate the kingdom. Do not underestimate that where it may display itself in seemingly small and insignificant ways, when we are planted solely in the field of Christ, how it has powerful, far-reaching, life-saturated consequences. And do not be discouraged, for the journey is long and the process is slow. But as Paul, this early church theologian, when closing his letter to the Thessalonian church community, says, "He who calls you, who has claimed you, who has grabbed hold of you, he is faithful and he will surely do it. He will bring this transformation about." And so there I end. And I'm going to pray, if the band wants to come up. Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, that the logic of the kingdom is actually often, more often than not, really uncomfortable. But we thank you, Lord, that when we are planted solely in the field of Christ, when we are increasingly given over control and dependence on self, flourishing life just come in absolute torrents. We thank you, Jesus, that life is completely and utterly found in you. We thank you, Lord, we cannot look inwards to find thriving. We cannot look inwards to find peace. We cannot look inwards to find lasting joy, Lord. We cannot look inwards to try and love people. But we thank you, Jesus, in you, you say there is the fullness of life. And so, Holy Spirit, we desire to increasingly give ourselves over. We praise you, your process is slow. We thank you, you are in no rush, but you are bringing us more into the likeness of Jesus. And so we ask for encouragement. We ask for perseverance, Lord God. And we ask, Lord, that you will increasingly help us give over control and just place our trust, our foundation of where we seek life in you. Amen.